Hey friends, welcome to worship here from First United Methodist Church in Clinton, Mississippi. Whether you're joining us online or listening to us at Supertalk FM, we are glad that you're here. Today, we're continuing our series on how to be generous. Today, focusing on the idea of being prepared, thinking of how we will spend the money that God has blessed us with, how we will use it for His purposes, and how we can be generous for generations to come. So thanks for being with us. Welcome.
Join me now in affirming our faith using the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You know, friends, every week we talk about the offering, and I thank you for your generosity and encourage you to continue giving. But also one of the things you can do to help us out is by participating in our Stewardship Generosity Campaign. So not only do I want to encourage you to give at firstmethodistclinton.org/giving and mail your check to 100 Mount Salis Road or drop your check off the next time you're here, there's one other thing that I want you to consider doing. You're going to hear more about it in the sermon today, but that is to consider giving a commitment card for next year. We're going to be mailing those out to our membership, but if you listen to us or watch us on a regular basis and you're not a member, we'd still love for you to consider making a commitment for next year so that we can continue this ministry. So if you count yourself in that group and you want a commitment card, you can email us at info@firstmethodistclinton.org and we'll email you back a commitment card. So thank you for giving and consider how your gifts will make an eternal difference.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Can have all this world, just give me Jesus. When I am alone, oh, when I am alone, oh, when I am alone, give me. Give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, just give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. You can have all this world. You can have all. Just give me Jesus.
Would you join me now in praying to our Lord using the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us for our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The middle of Luke's gospel is full of parables. You know, those stories that Jesus will use to teach the disciples and the crowd something about his ministry and his mission. And in that section of the gospel of Luke, we encounter some of his famous and favorite parables. Parables like the fig tree, the mustard seed, the narrow door, the great dinner, the lost sheep, the prodigal son. And parables are ways that Jesus used to tell these stories that illuminate some aspect of salvation or sin or serving God. And in the middle of this great section of Jesus' teaching, all these wonderful parables, in the middle of all that, in Luke 14, Jesus drops this warning, almost kind of out of nowhere. And I want to read it to you from Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 28 and following. Jesus says this, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able, with 10,000, to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So, therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." Now, it's a bit odd. In the midst of all these stories about the prodigal son and the mustard seed of faith and all these stories that seem to talk about discipleship and seem to talk about life in the kingdom, all of a sudden we have this warning in which Jesus seems to ask us to consider the costs, to make the decision to follow Jesus based on whether or not we have the adequate preparation, lest we begin a project like building a tower or going off to war and find ourselves short of funds to complete the task. And this has implications in all sorts of ways for our discipleship. But we also can't just gloss over the fact that Jesus really is talking about money here. That little bit that's really scary at the end, right? You can't be my disciple unless you give up all your possessions. Well, that part is for another sermon on another day. Today, though, I want to focus on the first part of the warning. This idea that Jesus is encouraging us to be prepared, to consider the costs of what we are attempting to do. And just like the man setting out to build a tower, sit down, put your figures on paper, do some calculations, make a budget, and determine, before you begin, what you're going to spend and what you're going to spend it on. Now, just like individuals have budgets, churches have budgets as well. And every year we do this same process. We sit down, we look at the last year, we think about next year, and we try to make a budget on what we think God is calling us to do as His people. But what's interesting is I think a lot of Christians will spend their entire life in church and never even know about all that financial stuff going on behind the scenes, sometimes because churches don't want to talk about it, or sometimes it's just not that interesting. But today I want to talk about it. I want to help you to see how we as church leadership, both clergy, staff, and lay leadership, how we take the resources that you give and use them for God's kingdom. Now, you might find it interesting that church income, the way that we generate funds, has really changed over the course of the history of the Christian faith. In the first century, the days of Paul and Peter and the apostles, churches were primarily funded by wealthy members. Women like Lydia, who would open a church in her house. Men like Philemon, who had a large church at his home. We saw Paul take up a traveling collection as he visited the churches in Galatia to help fund the ministry and the mission in Jerusalem. So you see that pattern, right? The people with the means, the wealthy members, would provide their home, their spaces to be the church. And we see that pattern continue in the first few centuries of the church life. Something dramatic happens, though, in the 4th century when the Emperor Constantine converts to Christianity, and with him the whole Roman Empire. And so from the 4th century on, churches were supported financially by the empire. And it was really good because the empire had a lot of money. Both the Roman Empire, the Byzantine Empire as a successor, churches were funded by imperial taxes. Then around the 10th century, as we get into the Middle Ages, the grand old empires have fallen and been replaced by kings and dukes and lords of various nations and kingdoms all across Europe, each of them funding their own regional churches, all the same Catholic Church at this point in time. But in this feudal system, local churches received their fundings by whatever local royal person was helping them, building new churches and new chapels, paying for clergy, paying for all the resources of the church. That works really up until the 15th century, during what we know as the Reformation. And after the Reformation, we see a breakdown of this old feudal system of church support. And instead, we see the rise of national churches, the church in England, the church in Switzerland, the church of Sweden. And so rather than this large kingdom-supported church, you had these nations as they grew and as they made their religious decisions, support their own church with state-funded support. So as you can see, for most of the growing years of the church was funded by the benevolence of either wealthy members, kings and queens, emperors, or nations. It's really not until the 18th century, what we think of as the 1700s, it's really not until then that we see the rise of individual Christians financially supporting the church. Can you imagine that? For 1700 years, you really didn't have to take up an offering. But in the 18th century, we begin to see that there's this individual responsibility for financially supporting the church. But it's not exactly what you think. Some countries established a policy where you would pay a yearly membership fee to your local church, kind of like yearly homeowners' dues that you would pay. Some denominations and churches decided to sell or rent pews. Now, some of you might like that, right? Getting to put your name on the pew. No one else could sit there because you had rented it for the year. In fact, if you go to some really old churches, kind of a New England, you might even see some pews that have doors on them. It's from that time period, because you would have the key to your pew's door. Now, some people didn't like that. Whole denominations were founded on the idea that our pews were free. Us Methodists were one of them, by the way. The idea, though, that there should be an individual support, that you should, as a member of the church, financially support the work. Not a king, not an empire, not the government, but you and me, as individual Christians, had a responsibility to support the church financially. Would you believe it really wasn't until the early 20th century that churches really made the shift to supporting all their work through the offering plate, physically passing a plate around the church building to take up cash and eventually checks to pay for the expenses of the church? It's a relatively modern innovation. The idea of the offering plate, offering envelopes, pledge cards, pretty new in the whole grand sweep of Christian history. And how churches have been supported have changed and undoubtedly will change into the future. Even in my own ministry lifetime, I've seen a move to go to online giving and direct deposit and direct draft kind of giving. Churches have also looked to other ways of supporting themselves financially, things like property rental, renting their space out in their building, other services like coffee shops and bookstores to help supplement the ministries of the church. The one consistent thing about church income is that it's changed and probably will into the future. But what hasn't changed is the church's need for the resources to accomplish its mission. And I want to talk to you about that today as well. Here at First Methodist, like other churches, we take the money that you give and we spend it on things. It's helpful for me to think about three large categories of church expenses. I call them people, places, and purpose. We spend money on people. We pay staff, their salaries, their health insurance, and benefits, because at a church like ours, with a large staff like ours, we want to make sure that our people are taken care of, that they're cared for, and they're able to focus on serving you because their financial needs are met. The second thing that we spend our money on is place. We have a facility here, but we also have insurance and utilities and all that fun stuff that property requires. The third thing we spend it on, though, is our purpose. Things like mission work and discipleship, spiritual formation and worship. The reason why we exist, to lift up the name of Jesus so that He can draw more and more people to Him. That's why we're here. That's our purpose. And it costs money. So again, if you want to think about it, that's the three things we spend money on. People, places, and our purpose. So here at First Methodist, I want to give you some numbers behind those three categories. Now, you may never have known this, but our annual budget is $1.3 million. Some of you, not a big deal. Like me, growing up, $1.3 million sounds like a lot of money. And it is. So let me tell you what we do with that budget money. For the people, we dedicate around $828,000 for our staff. That's roughly 60% of our overall budget. 60. Now, that's 26 full and part-time staff people, and it covers everything from their salary to their payroll tax to their other benefits, health care, and so forth. And so that's a large investment, the largest single investment of our budget at 60%. But remember, these staff people do everything from lead worship to film to clean up, to set up tables, to take down, to teach our kids and our youth, the full gamut of our staff, even the security guard who helps with making sure we're safe on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. That's our investment in our people. The second area of our budget is what I called our place. For that, we spend $208,000 a year. That's 15%. Of our overall budget dedicated to the facilities. That's 6 buildings, 4 vehicles, utilities, insurance, office supplies, all the kind of physical stuff we use here at the church. So we want to make sure that there's a place to meet, to gather, to worship, and to send out from. And you might imagine, with a building that spans construction from like the 40s through the 90s, it takes a lot of money to take care of these buildings. But that's our investment in the place that we gather. The third, final piece is what we call the purpose. And I actually want to divide that up into two sections, because our purpose includes both our missions, our outward spending, and our programs, what we spend internally in discipleship. So our missions altogether is $208,500, or again, about 15% of our total budget on missions. And that's everything from supporting missionaries to homeless shelters. It's supporting our mission shares through the annual conference, supporting campus ministries around the state of Mississippi, our camps like Wesley Pines and Camp Lake Stevens and Seashore Assembly, all of the missionary support through the general church around the world. That's our investment in our mission, that we bless others because we have been blessed. Again, 208,000, about 15%. And then finally, the last section is that program area, and that's about $140,000, or about 10% of our overall budget, spent on kids, youth, and adults, worship, fellowship, outreach. Now remember, that's really just on the stuff, buying the material, supplies, all the fun things, because most of our investment in those work areas are through our people. So our kids ministers, our youth ministry team, our worship team, the people that make those programs happen help us in our discipleship. So I wanted to break that down with you. Now I know I throw a lot of numbers out at you, and it might not make a lot of sense just hearing it out, but I wanted you to hear that that's the way that we spend your gifts to our church, by paying our people, by providing a place, and then blessing others through missions and teaching people about Jesus. That's how we spend the money. Now, I want to make sure that you understand about exactly how we're funded. I want to dispel a common myth that sometimes I hear. We don't get any money from the denomination. We don't get a check from the conference office. In fact, we send them money to support the mission work in our name. No. The way that we get our money is really you. Now, we do get some money through facility rentals. Somebody has a wedding. Somebody rents out the facility for some purpose. We get some money from the MEA clinic next door. We own that property, and so they pay us to use that property. But the majority of our income, 92% of our annual income, is from you. Your generosity supports the overwhelming support of our budget. You are so important because of what you give. Now, I do want to, though, spend some time talking about some hard realities. Because a lot of people have asked me, how has COVID impacted us as a church? What's been the reality of church life in the midst of this global pandemic? And what has the impact been on us financially? So, here's something you probably already know. COVID's been tough. In all ways, COVID has been the major disruptor of life in this world, the biggest disruptor in our lifetime, probably in most of our lifetime, unless you were alive during the Depression and World War II. That was a significantly large disruption. So it's something that most of us have never faced anything like. What I've seen is that it has accelerated certain trends in the American church. Attendance has been on the decline in all churches in America. Membership has been on the decline. Financial support has been on the decline. Whole denominations are considering restructuring, maybe merging, maybe even closing altogether. Small churches, medium-sized churches, have really struggled. Large churches have had challenges. It's impacted us all, and what COVID has done has accelerated some of what has already been going on in the church, in the United States at least, and in other parts of the world as well. We've been through 19 months of crisis mode, just hoping to survive. So I have some good news to tell you, friends. First United Methodist Church here in Clinton, we survived. It wasn't easy. I don't think any of us want to do it again. But we're here. We survived. In fact, I want to tell you a few numbers to help you think through that. In-person attendance, people actually in the building on Sunday mornings, in-person attendance has tripled since we first resumed in-person worship back in 2020. That's good news to celebrate that more people are returning to in-person worship. What's also really great is that our investment in live stream and online, what you're doing and listening to right now, that's increased as well as people have connected to us virtually in a variety of ways. Online attendance has remained steady as people who are not yet ready or able to return to in-person worship continue to join us for worship online. What's really great is we can, on our end, we can see how many people watch the service, how long they watch. You know, do they cut off before the sermon? We can see you there. I'm kidding. We don't see individuals, by the way. We just see the numbers. How long people watch and how many people watch throughout the week. We're able to keep track of that. And just like in-person attendance, the online goes up and down. But we can put those numbers together to get a picture of how many people are worshiping with us from Sunday to Sunday. And what's interesting is our average attendance all combined is really down just 50 people from October of 2019 to October of 2021. I want to say that again. All combined, our average attendance with in-person and online has decreased over these 2 years of COVID, but it's decreased by an average of 50 people. We survived. It may not feel like it on Sunday mornings that everyone's there with us, or if you're watching from home on your back deck with a cup of coffee, you may not get to feel everybody else there, but we're together. We're church. We survived. Now, there are people who have left our church for various reasons, and I want to be equally as honest with that impact on our church. Some people left because they disagreed with our church leadership's decisions around COVID. Some people left and joined other churches that were a better fit for them, whether it was theologically or culturally or for their time and their family. Some people have left because they simply fell out of the habit of going to church, and they've just decided that they don't need church in their life anymore. And here's what I want to say to each of those three groups that have left. And they may never hear this, but I want you to hear it, those of you who are with us. To that first group that left because they disagreed with how we handled COVID, I want to say this. That's okay. I understand. None of us were prepared for this pandemic. None of us had ever lived through something like this. Undoubtedly, we made decisions that, looking back, we would do differently. But in every moment, we made the decision as a church together with leadership, staff, and lay leadership, a decision that we thought was best and prayerfully guided every step of the way. And brothers and sisters can disagree and still be family. So it's okay. That second group that found another church, amen. It is, and I'm honest with you on this, it is more important for me as a pastor that every single person in this world have a living, growing relationship with Jesus. That is so much more important than the name on the door. So if you or someone you know found another church that helps them to grow, that's okay. All I hope is that they're giving and serving in that local church like they were here, because in that way, the whole kingdom benefits. Yeah, we miss them, but I'm happy for them, and I hope you are too. It's that third group, though, that group that just kind of fell out of the habit, decided church really wasn't for them, and they're not going anywhere on Sunday mornings. At least, not to church. It's that group. It's that group that I hope they hear this. Like, we love you. And we'll be here when you're ready to come home. And that's where you come in. All of us who have come back to church, who are committed to the ministry and mission through First United Methodist Church, it's up to us to make sure there is a place with a purpose of people of God growing and thriving, ready not only to welcome back our sisters and brothers who've left, but ready to reach a whole new group of people who've never been a part of church or who've never understood how the gospel of Jesus can change their life for good and forever. So if you're considering, I simply want you to think through this. I'm basically done worried about the past and decisions we made or things we could have done differently. I'm tired of COVID dominating every conversation. So how about this? From this point forward, we look to God's future. We focus on what God has for us next. We focus on new people we can reach for the gospel. We focus on people that we can re-engage and reignite a passion to serve others and to serve the Lord. And the way that we can do that right now, the way that you can help that, is by helping us determine the resources we will have available to us next year. Starting next Sunday, we will begin collecting our commitment cards. These are cards that simply invite you to prayerfully consider what your financial support will be for the church next year. Some of you, you are used to doing this all the time, like clockwork. You get it, you fill it out, you turn it in. Thank you. Some of you don't like the idea of pledging at all. You think, I have no idea what next year is going to be like, and so I don't want to commit. Friends, it's non-binding. I'm not going to chase you down at the end of the year and say you owe me money. Instead, it's an indication, a helpful estimate for what we can expect from you next year. Maybe you're new to the church and you have no idea what I'm talking about. What is a pledge card? Again, it's simply a piece of paper that says, you know, if everything works like I think it will, this is how much money that God has blessed me with that I want to give to support the people, the places, and the purposes of First Methodist Church. I'm reminded of Jesus' warning. If you're going to build a tower, first sit down, sketch out the costs. Because you'd hate to pour a foundation and then run out of money. So, that's what we're doing together. We believe that God has a great and grand vision for His kingdom here in Clinton, Mississippi. And I want you to be a part of that. I want you to be a part of what's next. You help us by helping sketch out our plans for next year. So I want to invite you to consider helping us out. Not just by giving, but by turning in that card. Sitting down with us as we prayerfully consider all the ways God will build His kingdom in the coming year. One last thought. 190 years ago, this December, a group of families in Clinton, Mississippi, gathered for what was the first worship service of what would become the First United Methodist Church. And I can't imagine that they even conceived what would grow out of that first meeting. But they met, and they committed themselves They gave, and God did a wonderful work. So I think one way that we can think about next year is to also think about all those who have come before us. They gave to this place, these people, and this purpose so that we would be here. So why don't we do the same for generations to come? Amen. Well, friends, as you go forth this week, I want to invite you into a time of prayer. Next week, we'll begin our Commitment Sunday and collecting those commitment cards. And so just prayerfully consider this week how you can be a part of God's plan for the future. And in any event, go forth and remember, you're blessed to be a blessing for others. Amen.